That's right. All right, some of my lovely singers that are here in the audience, I need you to come up here with me. Tia's coming up, Miss Lucy's coming up, Sasheda, there's some mics over on the side. We're gonna do a little singing this evening, and as you all know, we say, if you are able, we stand together because we stand together. So I'm gonna need if you are able to stand up with me. We're gonna do some movement songs this evening. So glad to be with you all here on the National Mall. Can I get a woo? That's right. And we know this week, the theme of the week is we are a new and unsettling force. That's right. Let me hear that. We are a new and unsettling force. We've been rising up all over this country, and we know that we are making things shake up. We know that we are bringing the change that we need to see. So we're gonna start out with this song that calls up Dr. King all these years later, that we are the new and unsettling force that can change this nation. So we're gonna teach it first. We are gonna say, we are a new unsettling force.
We are a new unsettling force.
And we are powerful, a new unsettling force. And we are, there you go. And we're here, we're a new unsettling force.
And we are here, a new unsettling force.
There you go. For liberation, and we have nothing to lose but our chains.
Liberation,
and we got nothing to lose but our... All right, you got that. You got some mics here? There we go. All right. Here we go. We are a new unsettling force, and we are powerful. A new unsettling force, and we're here. We're a new unsettling force for liberation, and we got nothing to lose but our chains.
Rise up, we're gonna rise up, rise up, Nothing like a good round of social justice songs to get you cooled off, right? Warmed up and cooled off. Welcome. Welcome to the sixth mass meeting of the 40-day vigil of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival. Tonight we are reminded that we must be part of a new and unsettling force in our efforts to confront a distorted moral narrative. I am the Reverend Alan V. Harris, and I am honored to serve as the regional minister of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ Capital Area. This has been the host region for the national mass meetings, rallies, and public actions for this campaign, and it has been our privilege to have you in our hometown. I bring you greetings from the Reverend Teresa Horde Owens, our Disciples of Christ General Minister and President, who has stood solidly behind this campaign from the very beginning and was one of the very first to get arrested for civil disobedience that very first week of the vigil. She is in Geneva, Switzerland right now with the World Council of Churches. I'm proud to serve as host region for three of our church's social justice ministries who have been very much a part of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, including the Disciples Center for Public Witness under the leadership of the Reverend Ken Brooker Langston, the Disciples Refugee and Immigration Ministries under the leadership of the Reverend Sharon Stanley Ray, and the Ecumenical Poverty Initiative under the leadership of the Reverend Ebony Grissom. While each of these ministries is housed in the capital area, they work ecumenically and with interfaith and secular partners in all that they do. I want to talk to you just a second here because my presence in front of you tonight represents a sea change of what is happening in our world, especially in the predominantly white mainline Protestant church. For far, far too long, the predominantly white mainline Protestant church of America enjoyed the comforts of thinking that the world was just fine, if it was fine for those who looked and acted like us. For far too long, we, the predominantly white mainline Protestant church in America, cultivated complacency in our pews in order to sustain what we thought was the world as God would have it. A world of peace for those who didn't complain or disrupt the status quo. A world of prosperity for those who already had access to wealth and power. A world of rewards for those who played the game, and a world of punishment for those who dared disrupt the way things are by their very being representing a different worldview or an indication that things might in fact not be all right. Sadly, we aligned ourselves with a distorted moral narrative, and just look where that got the predominantly white mainline Protestant church. We lost our moral compass. We became irrelevant to this richly dynamic and diverse world to which God had called us to serve. And we declined in membership, giving, morale, and spirituality that plummeted so fast that researchers could not even keep track of it fast enough. And we are living the sorry results of a world of complacency and comfort for far too long. So my presence in front of you tonight represents this sea change for a variety of reasons. I am now one of two openly queer middle judicatory leaders in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, and the majority of our 32 regional ministers are people of color and are younger and women. Signs that the comfort and complacency to which we so tightly clung and the distorted moral compass that represented have been abandoned finally in favor of following God's wily and righteous Holy Spirit that will move us from comfort to truth and from complacency to action. Thanks be to God for that. In the very same way, I am seeing local congregations and clergy of all ages, races, abilities, ethnic heritage sexual orientations and gender identities, and the Christian Church Disciples of Christ get motivated to speak up, whether it's through sermons or blog posts or social media, to be physically and spiritually present for marches and rallies, and to put their very livelihoods on the line by being arrested and calling to accountability those in power, whether in the halls of Congress or in the ivory tower of the church itself. I also want to note that not only in the life of our regions and local congregations, but our denomination, led by our general minister and president so fearlessly, that we're beginning to hear the clarion call of social justice and the demand for real prophetic action. Our National Benevolent Association, our Chalice Press Publishing Company, are leading the call in a world to create a world, as Micah 6 might say, translated by my friend and Professor Lisa Davison, a world where we can make justice happen, where we can love passionately as God loves, and remember that we are God's image in the world. So whether it is tonight by live stream or here physically, or tomorrow in the rally, or putting yourself on the line for social justice, civil disobedience, we are embodying what God has called us to since the dawn of time. Thank you so very, very much for being here this evening. So I would now like to invite Reverend Rochelle Andrews, itinerant minister, Real Power African Methodist Episcopal Church leader, to offer a responsive reading. You will want to make sure you have one of those, and hopefully, if you don't, we can get some from the back. So you'll want to have that responsive reading available. Let us welcome to the stage Rochelle Andrews.
Responsive reading? You passing them out? Because we want to make sure you have the right words to say and that you say them with power. And we want to make sure that they're not just words, but that they're actions, and that we take this and we leave and we live what we are saying. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all ready? Oh, that sounded kind of weak. Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Listen, I'm from a black tradition. Y'all got to talk back to me. Are y'all ready?
Yeah.
All right. As Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. prophetically described 50 years ago, there are millions of poor people in this country who have very little or even nothing to lose. If they can be helped to take action together, they will do so with a freedom and a power that will be a new and unsettling force in our complacent national life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
We are a new and unsettling force, and we are powerful.
Oh God, oh energy of God, please engage me in your service. Justice, justice shall you pursue.
We are a new and unsettling force, and we are powerful.
The believers, both men and women, are in charge of and responsible for one another. They all enjoin the doing of what is right and forbid the doing of what is wrong.
We are a new and unsettling force, and we are powerful.
If you are generous with the hungry, and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadow lives will be bathed in sunlight. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build new, rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. Last time together, power. We are a new and unsettling force, and we are powerful. Amen.
Now I would like to welcome to the podium Sashida Young, the Cultural Arts Director for the D.C. Poor People's Campaign. Please welcome her to the stage.
No justice.
No peace.
No justice.
No peace.
No justice.
No peace.
For where there is no justice, there is no peace. Where there is no love, there is no peace. Where there is no hope, there is no justice. Where there is no unity, there is no peace. Where there is no equity, there is no justice. And where there is no joy, there is no peace. Where there is no free health care, there is no justice. Where there is no wealth of education, there is no peace. And where there is no abundance of joy, there is no justice and there is no peace. But today, at a mass meeting, Resurrection City, the Poor People's Campaign, we welcome justice. We welcome peace. We welcome love. We welcome hope, unity, equity, joy, free health care. We welcome a wealth of education. And most abundantly, we would welcome an abundance of joy. I am Sashida Danielle Young, the DC Culture and Arts Director for the Poor People's Campaign. And in light of the spoken word cipher on today, I will leave you with one called The Era of Significant Others. Shifting reality, shifting the means of one's conveyance, different mentality, different seasons, the weather changes. Moving society, moving generations past the Middle Ages, substitute totality, substitute in random cases, making particulars, making them in random spaces. Not too quick to oblige, for you see, this is the society at large. Ticking and tacking, ticking through the toxins of war, anger blocking, for as we know, anger is not the only way to settle a score. Anti-methodizing the oppressive logistics of systemic war. We are not just a mirage. For you see, no matter how many of us there may be, we are still a society at large. The era of significant others has arrived, my sisters and brothers. Now is the time not to divide, but it's time to align. Recognize the signs that will cause us to decline. Help the waymakers, help the trailblazers. Realign your form, content, future, course, and nature. Don't wait to join in later. Be the change maker now. Your generation, my generation, the next generation begs for you how. Don't turn, don't run. Face it. Change. Embrace it. No justice.
No peace.
Ashe. Welcome.
Thank you, Sashida. Throughout history, the arts have been what have transformed our lives in so many ways. I love the fact that we call it the arts, which really, it's nothing more than how we live and speak and breathe when we allow our spirits to be set free. Am I right? It's not some separate cultural thing that can be put in a museum on the side of a mall. I would like to invite Don Shay Watkins and DC Prep Forward. They will continue to inspire us and move our lives forward. Please.
Silent,
but our
We are in the presence of royalty, of greatness. Thank you. Thank you. Well, our testifier this evening is going to deepen our understanding of why we are here this evening, and I'm looking forward to hearing from her. I would like to introduce Minister Hazel Cherry. She is a teacher in Ward 8, and she will present herself and her testimony to us now.
Greetings, Poor People Campaign. It is a pleasure to be in the building with you all out here supporting one another and united in unity on behalf of poor people everywhere. As he stated, I greet you on behalf of the CWOW, which is the Church Without Walls ministry, and I am a young adult leader for Bread for the World. As a local resident and teacher in Ward 8, I see firsthand the distinct differences between what happens east of the river, which we call Ward 7 and 8, and the rest of our city. It is no fact, and it is no strange thing, that Trader Joe's and other grocery stores are being birthed all over our city and other wards, while in Ward 7 and 8, there is literally one grocery store for 70,000 people, one grocery store. The city has been in a facelift phase, changing the aesthetics for quite some time. But what use is it when there is no real investment in the people, especially the people who need it the most? Change means little when that change does not trickle down to the least of these. Because you don't have to cross the river towards 7 and 8. You can walk right here through the streets of downtown and see the faces of homeless brothers and sisters. As a teacher in Southeast, I know firsthand the limited resources that my students have access to. I teach adults. I am a math and science teacher to students, adults who are trying to get a second chance at their education. Our educational system has displaced them for learning disabilities because they had children at an early age, because they came from families who did not have adequate resources to ensure that they had the education they need. And here they are, 40 and 50 and 60 years old and cannot hardly read. And that is no doing of their own. There was a system in place that did not support the very things that they needed to survive. So I say to you today, the work before us is plenty. The work before us is plenty. So as we're gathered here today, be reminded of your local communities where you, in fact, can make a definite change. I want to also bring your attention to the shirt that I am wearing. This was a documentary called Critical Missing, based on young girls who were being trafficked right here in DC. If you remember last year, there was a lot of talk about our missing girls. Some of them have been found and some of them have not, but the reality is this is happening throughout our nation in every urban city. Our youth need us. Our children need us, and when they go missing, it is a big deal. It doesn't matter what kind of home they come from, our children matter. Also in Ward 7 and 8, this year alone, by May 2018, there were already 5 killings of young black children. And I don't say that to boast. I say that because gun violence is not just a national issue. It is not something that we should just be rallying around when it comes to children of lighter hue. Black and brown children matter too. Gun violence is an issue in our communities too. We fix neighborhoods and plant new school buildings, but don't want to invest in families. We can shiny up cities and their aesthetics, but we can't make a change in our neighborhoods without really connecting to the people. See, power means nothing when you can't feed the hungry. Power means nothing when there are boys and girls getting lost in our educational system and being shipped right into prisons. Power means nothing when you have children and families who are suffering from various disabilities of all kinds but does not have adequate resources to health care. So in the words of Dr. King, the time is right to do what is right. So I encourage us brothers and sisters here today to keep on doing that hard labor. Keep on doing the good work. Even when you feel like you don't see the fruits of your labor right away, the seeds that you plant right here and right now today, they will blossom into something that we can see. And that is, as it is Father's Day, I want to take a moment to remember my own father. This is my first Father's Day without him. And he died at the age of 85, lived a wonderful, full life. But as I visited him in his home, I realized that there are so many seniors and elders who are eating food that is not nourishment, who do not have access to what they need. So as we remember our young people, we also must remember our elderly. Yeah. Poor People's Campaign, keep doing the good work that you are doing.
In the church, we have a saying about being convicted. I think that was convicting. Thank you so very much, Minister Cherry. So I invite my dear friend Tia Singleton and her friends forward. They are going to come back and sing and re-inspire us in their music. So let's welcome them to the stage.
Bye.
just have to give a shout out. Several of those folks are from one of my churches. I get to serve churches in D.C. and in Maryland, and several of them are from Bethel Christian Church, D.C. and Southeast D.C. Pastor Darren Phelps, one of our dynamic social justice committed congregations. Well, the next person really does not need any introduction. You know her well. Reverend Liz Theo Harris is the co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival. But she deserves our welcome and our blessings all the same. Welcome, Pastor Liz.
Poor People's Campaign. Let's try it again. When I say Poor People's Campaign, say Poor People's Campaign. And when I say a national call for moral revival, let's say a national call for moral revival. Let's have this live stream hear us strong, and let's have this whole mall, including the Capitol and that Washington Monument, be able to hear our voices. Poor People's Campaign.
Poor People's Campaign.
A national call for moral revival.
A national call for moral revival.
Poor People's Campaign.
Poor People's Campaign.
A national call for moral revival.
A national call for moral revival.
Poor People's Campaign.
Poor People's Campaign.
A national call for moral revival. All right, well, good evening. We're gonna have a whole week here at this Resurrection City to be able to make our voices here heard. It is wonderful to be with everyone this evening and wonderful to welcome folks here on the live stream. People are watching all over this country, getting ready for our sixth week of Moral Fusion Direct Action. And so let's give it up for us. We're starting our sixth week. So as folks know, today is Father's Day. It's a day to recognize fathers, caregivers, families with love. And today is also the final mass meeting in these 40 days of moral action. We started these 40 days on Mother's Day. We lifted up the struggles that poor mothers and families and children are going through in this rich, rich country. And now, 35 days later, we have seen what the poor can do. We have seen what clergy can do. We have seen what people who care can do to lift the load of poverty and to make our voices heard. Today we continue to lift up the struggles of the poor, those who have been pushed out and locked up, those who have nothing to gain from the status quo, those, in the words of Dr. King, who have very little or even nothing to lose. They have nothing to lose from systemic racism. We have nothing to lose from ending systemic poverty. We have nothing to lose from ending militarism and violence, from ending ecological devastation, and all of these evils that plague our country. As we are gathered here this evening, there are families being separated at the border. There are families being torn apart by poverty. There are kids being removed from their homes, being removed from their fathers and their mothers and their grandparents and their cousins and their friends because they don't have housing, they don't have water, they don't have what everyone in this world deserves. Today is also the 3-year anniversary of the Charleston shooting at Mother Amy Emanuel Church. So we remember Reverend Clementa Pinckney and Daniel Simmons Sr., Cynthia Graham Hurd, Susan Jackson, Ethel Lance, DePayne Middleton Doctor, Tuanza Sanders, Sharonda Coleman Singleton, and Myrna Thompson. We remember those nine who stood for justice, who stood against racism, who stood for living wages, who stood for an abundant life for all. But in the past 3 years, systemic racism has gone stronger. Systemic poverty has deepened. We spend more on our military than we did 3 years ago. And climate change and ecological devastation continue to plague this whole earth. Just last week, the Supreme Court upheld yet another racist voter suppression law. And tomorrow, there may be another attack on workers and on unions. It seems that every day, that every week, those lovers of justice are hit with one more pain and more suffering. But last week, in front of the Supreme Court, and in 33 states across this country, moral witnesses stood in state capitals and houses of power and proclaimed that everybody has a right to live. Everybody has a right to live. Everybody has a right to live. And before this campaign fails, we'll all go down to jail because everybody has a right to live. Also, last week, powerful testifiers from across this country spoke truth to power and told stories of homelessness, of water poisoning, of low wages, of the lack of health care, the attack on education, the impact of voter suppression. And we know here, gathered in this tent and gathered in places across this country, that racism and poverty and militarism and ecological devastation is not how we proclaim life. It's not how we celebrate fathers. It's not how we say that families and fathers and all people and children and the past and the present and the future all matter. Because while the U.S. economy has grown 18-fold in the past 50 years, wealth inequality has expanded. The cost of living has increased. And social programs that uplift everybody have been restructured and cut dramatically. And on this Father's Day, sometimes people celebrate that the gender pay gap has been lessening. But do you know why that is? It's because men are doing worse, not that women are doing better. And this doesn't help. This doesn't hold. Everybody deserves more. So 50 years ago, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King called for a poor people's campaign. He proposed that the Achilles heel of racism and poverty and militarism was for the poor of all colors and creeds to come together, to unite together, to organize together. And he said, the dispossessed of this nation, the poor, both white and Negro, live in a cruelly unjust society. they must organize a revolution, not against the people, but against the structures through which society is refusing to take means which have been called for and which are at hand to lift the load of poverty. There are millions of poor people in this country who have very little or even nothing to lose. If they can be helped to take action together, they will do so with a freedom and a power that will be a new and unsettling force in our complacent national life. Beginning in the new year, we will be recruiting 3,000 of the poorest citizens from different urban and rural areas to initiate, to lead a sustained, massive direct action movement. And 50 years later, here we are. Indeed, we are living in a cruelly unjust society. When 250,000 people in the US die every year because of poverty, when the United States has the highest incarceration rate in the world, when at least 4 million families are being exposed to high levels of lead from drinking water and other sources, when there are more than 1,100 coal ash sites throughout the country that are poisoning the people around them. We live in a cruelly unjust society when there are more than 32 million who lack health insurance in the United States, when 20 veterans die from suicide every day, when in the last 20 years there have been 5,712 major oil and gas leaks or ruptures in U.S. pipelines. 5,700. When the introduction of zero tolerance policies in schools, out-of-school suspensions has risen by 40%, and these disproportionately target Black and other disempowered youth. We are living in a cruelly unjust society when 10,000 people died just this year waiting on a judge's decision about their disability benefits. And we know that we live in a country that has been refusing to take means which have been called for and which are at hand when there are 64 million people working for less than $15 an hour, but there are 400 families who make $97,000 an hour. Or when there is nowhere in this country where a person working full-time on the minimum wage can afford to rent a modest two-bedroom apartment. Or that it would take a worker 99 hours per week at the minimum wage to afford a one-bedroom apartment. But there are abandoned luxury housing units. And there are some people that have a summer house and a fall house and a winter solstice house and a spring house and a vacation house. We know that our society has the means at hand, but is refusing when almost 1 in 5 households owes more than they own. But we say the banks are too big to fail. We know that we live in a country that is refusing to take means which have been called for and which are at hand when, since 1976, federal spending on prisons has increased tenfold to $7.5 billion a year. But poverty programs are being cut. When federal spending on immigration, on deportation, on detention, on breaking up families at the border has gone from $2 billion to $17 billion over the past 40 years. But they've been cutting poverty programs. When in all but 3 states, TANF benefits have declined since 1996, but there are actually more poor kids and families today than in the past 20 years. And we know that we must lift the load of poverty. When 13.8 million U.S. households cannot afford water, when of all the students attending high poverty schools, the overwhelming majority were students of color, when students owe more than $1.3 trillion in debt. And when people who even have health care insurance struggle to pay their deductibles, cut back on household needs and food in order to pay their medical bills. And we know that there are millions, yes, millions of poor people in this country who have very little or even nothing to lose. Because we know that there are 140 million poor people in this country. There are almost 3.5 million people living in shelters and transitional housing units and tent cities in this country. And there are people all over the country who are dying. Who are dying. But when people in the thousands and tens of thousands in nearly 40 states across the country are 35 days in to 40 days of nonviolent moral fusion direct action and civil disobedience, we also know that a new and unsettling force is rising up. We are a new and unsettling force, and we are powerful. And we are poor, and we are homeless, and we are low-wage workers, and we are uninsured, and we are clergy, and we are people not of faith, and we are black, and we are brown, and we are native, and we are white, and we all are petitioning our government that this society can do better. We are crying out in the streets and in our capitals because we believe in freedom. We are organizing and educating in our communities. And we know that this is just the beginning. We are a new and unsettling force, and we refuse the lie that there is scarcity. So we have come up with some demands. We demand an end to the criminalization of the poor, an end to mass incarceration. We demand an immigration system that, instead of criminalizing people for trying to raise their families, prioritizes family reunification. It keeps families together and allows all of us to build thriving communities, both here and in the countries people come from. We demand equity in education and an end to the resegregation of our schools. We demand free tuition at public colleges and universities and an end to profiteering on student debt. We demand equitable funding for historically black colleges and universities. We demand the reinvestment in and expansion of public housing. We have to ensure that all have a decent house to live in and a place to call home. We demand an end to redlining, an end to housing discrimination, and we demand equal treatment and accessible housing, healthcare, public transportation, adequate income, and services for people with disabilities. We demand 100% clean, renewable energy and a public jobs program to transition to a green economy. We demand a fully funded public water and sanitation infrastructure that keeps our utilities public and that prioritizes poor, rural, native communities that have been harmed by pollution and the extractive industries. We demand a ban on fracking and on mountaintop removal and on coal ash ponds and on offshore drilling and on all new pipelines, refineries, and gas export terminals. We demand the protection of public lands and the immediate cessation of opening up public lands for polluting and extractive industries. And we have more that we're demanding. We demand fully funded welfare programs for the poor and to end these inhuman, these evil attacks on SNAP and on LIHEAP and on other vital programs for the poor. We demand the expansion of Medicaid in every state, the protection of Medicare, and single-payer universal health care for all. We demand that the nation and our lawmakers turn their immediate attention to passing policies, to passing budgets that would end poverty. This includes hearings on a federal and state level about protecting kids and families, and it includes the repeal of the 2017 federal tax law. We demand a budget that promotes the general welfare. And then on this sixth week, we demand to shift this distorted moral narrative, a narrative that blames the poor for our problems, that pits us against each other and claims that there isn't enough to go around. When look around us, we're living in beauty. We're living in abundance. So before we go, I'm wondering if I can talk to you all a little bit about this distorted narrative. Because there's been a lot of talk about the Bible this week. There have been a lot of people talking about and using the Bible, using a distorted moral narrative of Christian nationalism, getting a lot of airtime, and justifying separating families by quoting the Bible. As we all know, Attorney Jeff Sessions used scripture to justify policies like closing our borders to those in need of refuge and tearing children away from their families. And I want to remind us all that twisting the word of God in defense of immoral practices has been a tactic used to justify keeping black people in chattel slavery. It has been used to justify committing genocide against the Native American people. It has been used to justify segregating people under Jim Crow, denying women the right to vote, and dividing us. Jeff Sessions' comments, and all comments that use the Bible to justify oppression, justify racism and poverty, are anathema to any person of faith. And any politician who supports these positions is an accessory to the crimes against children and against humanity. So I was thinking that maybe we could look at what the Bible really says about justice.
That's right.
What the Bible really says about immigrants. What the Bible really says about the poor. Because the through line, the focus, the center of our New and Old Testament texts are about proclaiming justice to the immigrant, love for the stranger, and radical love for all of God's children. There are passages like, is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. There are texts like, speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Or, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Or let's go to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, do what is right and just. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood. Do not shed innocent blood. But while I could keep going and going and read the whole Bible to you, somehow some people fixate on a small handful of passages. You will always have the poor with you. The one who is unwilling to work shouldn't eat. For whoever has, more will be given to them. Or this passage about obeying the authorities and the laws that we've been hearing about this week. So these Bible passages are regularly cited to assert that poverty can't be ended, that God is on the side of injustice, that the only good news that we oppressed people will hear will be in heaven, and to blame us. Indeed, there is a battle of theology taking place today. And this battle is seen when you map out the states and regions that have the highest poverty rates, the highest child poverty rates, the lowest wages, the most people denied health care, the greatest amount of voter suppression, the worst environmental protections, the worst immigrant rights, the least LGBTQ provisions and protections, as well as the highest number of people who to profess to be Protestant evangelicals. So this battle of theology is not unlike a battle that took place in the abolitionist movement. Slaveholders produced a Bible that did not include the Exodus. It did not include the prophets, the teachings of Jesus, where he has come to release the slaves and preach news good to the poor, were simply erased. Slaveholders preached, slaves, obey your masters. But Harriet Moses Tubman and preachers and religious leaders like Frederick Douglass and William Lloyd Garrison also had the Bible in their hands. They preached Leviticus, they preached Jubilee, they preached freedom. And so today, we too must preach freedom. We must shift this distorted moral narrative to the real moral issues of our day. That we all need health care. That we all need living wages. That our society is supposed to protect the immigrant, the stranger, the poor, the widow. We must denounce the violent and immoral acts of many of our politicians and even our so-called religious leaders. Many of these folks who call themselves Christians seem to ignore the majority of the passages that speak to justice and the common good. So I'm wondering if we need to remind them what's in the Bible that they swear on. I'm wondering, do we need to remind them what's in the Bible that they preach from? Woe to you who make unjust laws. To those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing homeless children. We must question faith leaders who have stood up to break up families because of their immigration status, who attend church but still make decisions to cut kids off of health care, who attach work requirements to public benefits. And we must ask, what Bible are you reading? What Ten Commandments are you adhering to? What Sermon of the Mount do you follow? Somehow, in our society today, we have politicians and religious leaders who seem not to see the agency of the poor, who, much like the early Christians, were taking care of each other and building safe and vibrant communities. And although forced to live with inadequate housing and food and healthcare and education, they propose policies and programs and demands that are like the Jubilee, that are like the Deuteronomic texts, that are like manna from heaven and the collection for the poor and the Acts of the Apostles. So somehow, in our world today, many people seem to forsake the belief that ending poverty is possible. Many Christians, instead of realizing the resurrection of Jesus and all of his disciples who stand for justice, ignore this controversial, revolutionary, resurrected Jesus. A Jesus who challenged the wealthy, immortalized Caesar, who was assassinated as a revolutionary, severed from his mission to the world. So we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before. We learn from our texts that proclaim that there is another way. And we declare that we will rise up. We will build a new world. And we will not rest until all people are free. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. Poor People's Campaign. A national call for moral revival. So we are ready. Folks are doing actions tomorrow. And then we come to Washington, D.C. There will be powerful things going on all week. Here in this resurrection city, and on Saturday at the Capitol, and here on the Mall. All roads lead here. So if you're following online or if you're here right now, we're asking folks to go to poorpeoplescampaign.org and find that video that promotes that Poor People's Campaign is coming to Washington. We are here. We are poor. We don't have any money. You made us this way. And we are going to stay until our demands are met. So go to the poorpeoplescampaign.org site and go to the Facebook site and download that video. And we want to go out this evening with a song. I want to welcome folks back up to sing our closing song as we get ready for this week, a week of action, a week of determination, a week of knowing that we are rising up. We're breaking every chain of injustice. And we are powerful.
There's an army rising.
If you're going to be participating in the action, please join us in this tent at 10 a.m. for the training.
That's right.
We will be breaking a lot of chains tomorrow,
that's right.
Raising up a lot of issues,
right.
And showing how we are powerful. If you can't make the action itself and participate in the civil disobedience, then please join us for the rally at 2 o'clock here in this tent. We'll have a rally, and then we'll head out to do our actions at 3, and we need everybody. On Tuesday, we will gather again here in the evening for our Truthful Tuesday, for our nationally televised teach-in and also to welcome folks from all across the country who will be getting here because roads are leading here for the week. On Wednesday, please join us basically all day here in this tent as we learn about each other, get to know each other, and then head out into D.C. to organize, organize, organize.
That's right.
Thursday is another day of action. So come be trained at 10 a.m. in this tent. And then make your voices heard on that Capitol. And join hundreds of folks from all across the country who are coming. Friday, we have workshops all day here in this tent. Come learn from a powerful group of leaders who have formed a nonviolent army of the poor, who are organizing in close to 40 states across the country, and who are committed to break every chain. And then Saturday. Saturday, June 23rd. Saturday, June 23rd. Saturday, June 23rd. A call to action. A rally and massive march. Here on the National Mall. Right between that Washington Monument and that U.S. Capitol. We will rally at 10 in the morning. If you wanna celebrate Shabbat services with us at 9, please come. And then we will march. After we rally, we march. Because we have a set of demands and we have very loud voices. And we know that we are loud, but we are not wrong. And so we are going to head to that Capitol and then head back to our communities to keep on building, to keep on organizing, and to build this deep moral movement in states across the country. So this is the place of action for the next 6 days. This is our Resurrection City. This is our base where we are training ourselves and organizing ourselves and coming together across all of these lines that divide us. And we are saying, we hear the chains falling. They're falling. Systemic racism. Be ready for us. Systemic poverty. These are your last days.
That's right.
We're going to turn the tide on ecological devastation, and we are going to study war no more. Because a powerful, nonviolent army of the poor is rising up. So please come. We need everybody. Because this movement is about everybody.
That's right.
There's an army. Rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I hear the chains falling. I hear the chains falling. I hear the chains falling. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.